Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the first epistle of Peter. We're going to be reading the first two verses of chapter 1 today. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. This is God's holy word. We're going to begin today looking at the first epistle of Peter. You know, as we finished last week looking at 3 John, some of you made the comment, well, we need to go on to Jude, and that way we finish the end of the New Testament. And we will. But in order to get to Jude, we have to back up and take 1 and 2 Peter, because this is background for what Jude is talking about. And so I want us to look at these things as Peter talks to us. Now, 1 Peter was written for a particular purpose, as many of the letters of the New Testament were written. And what Peter is dealing with in this letter is something that not only did his hearers need to listen to in his day, but we also need the encouragement and the instruction today. Because the first epistle of Peter deals with the question of why Christians suffer. And even more importantly than the why, how you and I are to respond to it. And so as we look at 1 Peter, we're going to be looking at suffering. We're going to be looking at suffering from a Christian perspective. We're going to be looking at why we suffer. And we're going to be looking primarily at how you and I are to respond to suffering, how we're to think about suffering, how we're to meet suffering and persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin today looking at this. And we begin by noting, first of all, that God knows and God cares about your suffering. As Peter writes to these folks, he begins by explaining to them he is Peter, the apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent out with a gospel message. That's what Peter was. He was one of the 12 chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be sent out into the world with his gospel. He was sent by Christ, as we saw today in Galatians chapter 2, to the circumcised, to the Jews. When Paul made that comment about Peter, he indicated to us something that we know, and that is primarily that Peter's ministry was toward the Jews, toward the circumcised. And Paul's ministry was primarily toward the uncircumcised, toward the Gentiles. We've got folks that are sent out by the Lord Jesus today. We've got missionaries being sent out from the church, and Peter is one like that who was sent out by the Lord Jesus. We saw last week in 3 John that there were missionaries traveling abroad at this time period, and that as they came and brought the gospel message with them, that it was the obligation of the church of the Lord Jesus to support these men, to pray for them, to send them on their way with the comfort and the encouragement and the support of God's people. And so Peter comes as a sent one with the gospel message himself, and he addresses others. He addresses folks who are, in fact, scattered refugees of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at what he says here, the recipients of this letter were folks that were living scattered abroad across the area that we call Asia Minor in the New Testament. And if you look at a world map today and look at the country of Turkey, that's where we see these cities, these places that are mentioned here by the Apostle Peter. Pontus is just on the south coast of the Black Sea. And Galatia is in the central part of Asia Minor there. Cappadocia is inland. It's a little bit to the east of Galatia, and it's a little bit further south of Pontus. and Asia, just that whole landmass there, but primarily it's the western part. It's where Ephesus and Smyrna and Miletus and those places, those cities were found. And then Bithynia is west of Pontus, also along the Black Sea. So it's right in that portion of the world, and there are Christians there, and they are of Jewish background who have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're found in that area. Why? Why are they there? Well, they're there because they have been dispersed abroad. There has been a persecution that arose in Jerusalem, and as a result of that persecution, Christians were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were scattered throughout that section of the world. Why did the persecution arise? The persecution arose because of the strong testimony of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and, as we're going to see in a minute, also because of certain disobedience on the part of some of these folks as well. But the persecution leads to the scattering of these Christians throughout this portion of the world. And the scattering of Christians leads to a further spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." God used this to spread the word of God throughout that section of the world. So these folks are Christians. They were of Jewish background. They've been scattered abroad by persecution, and they are in places where they didn't grow up. And yet, the thing they need to realize is the same thing that you and I need to realize, and that is that God planned this persecution and this suffering for the blessing of His people. God scattered these refugees abroad. Now, the refugees have come from a persecuted people, and they have been driven from their homes. They were in Jerusalem, they were in Judea, and now they find themselves in a foreign land. Persecutions happen all the time throughout history. They happen even today. Some people are persecuted because of their racial background. Some people are persecuted because of their religious background, and they're sent out, and they have to flee because of various things. And so these folks, these Christians, were persecuted because of their Christian faith, and they were scattered abroad throughout this portion of the world. You can imagine the types of things that are going through their minds as they get to these foreign cities. They're beginning to wonder, what am I doing here? Everything was fine back in Jerusalem. I had a good life there. And so they begin to ask questions of the type that you and I ask. Why did God let this happen to me? Or, what have I done to deserve this? Or, I don't deserve this. Why doesn't God stop it? Now, not an unusual type of thing for sinners to respond in this way. And the thing that Peter's going to focus on is that more important than the why of persecution and suffering is the how of how we respond to that suffering. And so we can learn from the same thing that these folks needed to learn from, because you and I, and we need to think about ourselves this way, you and I also are refugees. We are refugees. We have been scattered upon the face of the earth in a similar way that the Jews of the dispersion had been scattered outside the Holy Land. We're separate. We're different. They were different in their nationality. They were different in their culture and their religion. And they were longing for the time that they would be able to return home. And as Christians, you and I also have been scattered abroad across the face of the earth. And we need to realize that where we are is a temporary home. And our citizenship truly is in heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, Christians, we need to realize that this world is in its present state is not our home. You and I, if I can borrow a metaphor, you and I have left the spiritual bondage of Satan's Egypt. We are on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem, but right now we are in the wilderness. We are in our wilderness wandering. And that means that you and I are sojourners and vagabonds and refugees and wanderers scattered upon the face of the earth. And we should expect that our lives would be lives of persecution and suffering, because this world, in its present condition, in its present state, is not our home. John, in fact, tells us, reminds us of the fact that if you would be friends with the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And so those who try to buddy-buddy up with the world in its fallen state, those who try to get along with the sin of sinners in their fallen state and don't want to be different from them, are sinning against God. God wants us and has us to be separated from them and to look to the fact that this world in its fallen state is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're to look at our lives in that way, as strangers. God understands this. God understands what this means for us. He understands our plight, that we are wandering, and He cares for us in the midst of all of these things. Now, because we're strangers, because we're scattered, because we're persecuted, because we're suffering, we need to realize that what God wants us to do in the midst of all of this is obey Him. He wants us to obey Him. He expects us to obey Him. People, however, often use suffering as an excuse for disobedience. People say all kinds of things. If I didn't have to put up with back pain, I could serve God. If I didn't have to put up with my boss, I could serve God. If I didn't have to listen to that nagging wife, I could serve God. If I didn't have to work such long hours, I could serve God. If I just felt better, I could serve God. Now, I'm not saying that you don't go through all those things, but don't use those things as excuses to not serve God. You see, the thing that we need to realize, the key to all of this, is to understand that suffering increases rather than decreases our obligations to God. The truth is, God sent persecution upon His early church in order to make her have to obey His command to go spread the gospel. When the Lord Jesus, just before His ascension into heaven, told His disciples to remain at Jerusalem until they received power from on high, He said to them, "Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And Jesus wanted them to take the gospel and to spread it out. But what happened was they became complacent. They became set in their ways. Jerusalem was a place where everything was happening. The gospel was known and there were many Christians there. And they just got comfortable. And they sort of ignored the part about spreading the word of God abroad. And so in order to be able to encourage them to do that, God sent persecution upon them and drove them out of their comfort zones and out of the place where they were staying and out into the world to spread the gospel abroad. They were obedient then when they went out, and they began to take the gospel message everywhere that God scattered them, and they went in that particular way. What a wonderful thing to know that God was in charge of this. You see, our God is a sovereign God. There are many Christians who don't really have the same view about God that we do. There are those Christians who say that God is in charge of all the good things that happen, but He's not really in charge of bad things. Somehow or other that sort of slipped through his grasp, or his attention wavered, or maybe he looked the other way, and along came this bad persecution, or along came this hurricane or tornado or flood, or something terrible happened, and God really wasn't in charge of that. Well, I hate to tell you this, but if God's not in charge of all of those things, he's not God. Because in the Bible, he is. He's in charge of all of those things and many more. The persecution came at the sovereign will of God for a good purpose for his people. And so suffering of any kind, whatever it happens to be, increases rather than lessens the obligations that you have to obey God. We've been praying for some time for my friend Charles Wilson. Charles first developed heart disease back in the 1970s, and then he developed cancer, and he's had cancer twice. And in each one of these situations, what Charles did was God used him to witness to doctors and to nurses and to other patients and to family members and to visitors and to all kinds of folks. And he told me on the phone, and he wasn't bragging, this is just the thing that happened to him. He said, I never would have expected that. This is not what I wanted. He said, when I found out that I had the heart disease and I couldn't continue in the ministry, I wept. I cried over this. God, why did this happen? He said, then years later, he had people coming up to him in the hospital, grabbing onto his sleeve and saying, what must I do to be saved? He said, that's not what I expected. That's not what I wanted. I didn't want this type of congregation. He's got a congregation that's bigger than I can ever even imagine of doctors and nurses and patients and others. The Apostle Paul expected to go to Rome. He didn't expect to get there in chains. And I'm sure that my friend Charles wanted to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just didn't realize that he would do it through heart disease and cancer. But he continued to do so, and continues to do so today. The point is your focus of what God would have you to do. How do you look at that illness? How do you look at cancer? How do you look at heart disease? How do you look at suffering? You look at it as this terrible tragedy that happened to you that God didn't know anything about and God couldn't do anything about, and so you just have to make the best of it the best way you can. That's the way the world approaches it. Or do you look at it as something that a sovereign God who knows exactly what you need sent to you for a purpose to glorify Him and to benefit you? Cancer, heart disease, death can be a benefit to you. There are so many things that I can think of that I remember when I was pastoring in Virginia, talking to a lady. I met her husband not long before he died. He had a stroke. He was paralyzed on one side. She would bring him to church every Sunday morning. He was the sweetest, kindest man you can imagine. And she told me one time, right before he died, she said, you know, before God sent him that stroke, he was the worst person in the county. People hated him. He was a mean, nasty, fill in the blank, okay? He was just mean. He was nasty to everybody. People didn't like being around this guy. God gave him a stroke. God changed his heart. And it was an amazing thing. Over and over again, we see things like this. It depends upon the way in which you look at what God has sent your way. Is this something outside of his control that he has nothing to do with, that you just have to make do with yourself? Or is this something that God is in charge of? He's got a purpose in it, and he's going to bring about his good purpose in your life through it as well. And that's the way Peter approaches suffering. And that's the way we are to approach suffering. God wants us to understand who we are in the midst of this suffering. So Peter addresses these folks and he reminds these refugees, these suffering Christians, these suffering saints, you are God's chosen people. You are his elect. He tells them that. He tells us that. You're not suffering persecution because God doesn't care about you. Instead, God cares about you a great deal. He cares about you so much that Christ died for you. He shed His blood for you. The Father cares so much about you that He chose you for salvation from before the foundation of the world. That He has redeemed you through Christ, through His shed blood. The blood of His Son, the second person of the Trinity, has been applied to you, Christian. And He has set you apart from the rest of mankind by the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And so, at the beginning of this letter, the Apostle Peter mentions the Father and the Son and the Spirit all being involved in what's going on in your life as a suffering saint. You are chosen by God. You are chosen to be holy. You're called by Him and chosen by Him to be sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit dealing in your life. You have been set apart by the Holy Spirit's application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. You are therefore positionally holy. You are declared to be holy in Christ in your justification. You have been set apart unto God through Christ by His work. And so when God looks at you, He looks at you through the filter of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He declares you holy in Christ. And you are also in the process of being made holy in your life as the Holy Spirit takes and works His sanctifying grace in your life and in your heart. And so you grow and are becoming more of what you have been declared to be. And so God works in you in this way. And one of the means that God works in you to cause you to grow to be more like Jesus is suffering. You are chosen by God. You are chosen to be holy, and you are also, as Peter is going to point out, chosen to suffer. Chosen to suffer. It's part of your life. It's part of your lot as a pilgrim and a sojourner and a wanderer and a vagabond, as a refugee from heaven, to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't think you're alone. You're not the Lone Ranger. Don't think that this has never happened to anybody before in the history of the world and some unusual, strange, bizarre thing is happening to you if you suffer for Christ's sake. Read the Bible. Throughout Scripture, we find godly men who are sufferers for the sake of their calling. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph suffered at the hands of his own brothers as he was taken and sold into slavery. Joseph suffered at the hands of Potiphar's wife because he was a righteous and a godly man, and he rejected her advances. And she lied about him and had him cast into prison, and he suffered there because even though he did all the righteous things and the right things, and God blessed the prison as a result of Joseph's presence there, still the royal butler and the royal baker forgot all about Joseph interpreting their dreams. But finally, in God's providence, Joseph's suffering was turned to joy, and he was exalted in the land of Egypt, but still for the purpose of blessing the people of God. Daniel was taken captive from his native land. He became a sojourner in the land of Babylon. He was trained in the court of the king there, and he rose to a position of prominence because God gave him the Holy Spirit who enabled him to understand and interpret dreams and visions as God revealed those things to Daniel. But Daniel also suffered because in spite of the fact that he was a righteous man, there were people that were jealous of him. And so the other minor officials in the court didn't like the fact that Daniel was obedient to God. And they tried to plot and figure out what they could do to bring him down. And unlike today where they couldn't catch him in a motel with some prostitute. Daniel didn't do that. They couldn't find anything against him, and they finally, after searching as hard as they could, they realize the only thing we can ever catch him in is his own devotion to his own God. And so they set up a sting in which they convinced the king to pass a decree that nobody could worship anything or anybody else other than the king of Babylon for the next 30 days. And what did Daniel do when he heard about it? He immediately went home to his own place and continued to worship God just as he always had, with no change whatsoever. And as a result, he was arrested and thrown into the lion's den. And God protected him. And God delivered him. Think about Jesus. Jesus was persecuted for any number of different reasons. He suffered for all kinds of things. Primarily, he suffered for our sins. But he suffered at the hands of wicked men because he told them the truth. John tells us men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so Jesus was the one who suffered as a result of coming and telling men what they didn't want to hear about their sin and about his providing salvation. And as a result, they killed the messenger. They killed Christ. But this is not apart from the will of God. The most heinous crime ever committed on the face of this world, throughout the whole universe, the killing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was done by the deliberate plan of God, although the hands of wicked men were involved. And so God sovereignly worked, and Christ suffered for our sin. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was hounded from town to town by people that didn't want to hear what he had to say. They didn't like the fact that the gospel was turning the world that they knew upside down. Paul was declaring, for example, that the gods that people could make with their own hands, gods of wood and stone and silver and gold, were not gods at all. And this was having a terrible economic impact on the people that made the gods of wood and stone and gold and silver. And they didn't like it. And they hounded him and they wanted to kill him. And so Paul had the most unusual groupies you can ever imagine. They followed him from town to town to try to persecute him and see him killed, to the point that he was actually stoned at one time and left for dead. Paul suffered for the Christian faith. And so the point is basically this. You also will be persecuted by the world if you take a Christian stand. Don't be surprised. It's going to happen. You are called by God to suffer in the Christian life. But you're also chosen by God, not only chosen from before the foundation of the world for salvation, chosen from the foundation of the world to become holy, chosen from the foundation of the world to suffer. You are also chosen from the foundation of the world to obey. Chosen to obey God through Christ. You're called by God in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, to live for Christ day after day. Because you see, God knows all about your suffering. He has ordained that suffering for His purposes and for your good. And what He's going to be doing in the midst of all of this is giving you opportunities to exercise your faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to the Word of God in the midst of trials that you might never have expected. You might never have expected to have this happen to you. And now that it has, Christian, how do you handle it? How do you handle it? Well, you handle it by the grace and the peace given to you by God the Father. When Peter writes here, "Grace and peace to you be multiplied," yes, this is kind of a common thing that you find in letters of that day. But anytime you find it in a letter in the New Testament, it means more than just, "Hi, how are you?" What this means is, I truly pray that God would grant to you the grace that you need, and God would grant to you the peace that you need, and not just enough of it, not just barely enough, but a great abundance of these things, a great abundance of His grace, a great abundance of His peace through Christ. In the midst of persecution and suffering, you will be given peace. You will be given grace to handle the situation in which you find yourself, the grace that you need at the hour that you need it, at the time that you need it. You see, that's the way God's grace often works. It's not that He gives us this big storehouse of grace that we have and carry around with us when we don't need it. It's that He gives us the grace at exactly the right time when we do need it. And grace to help you in your hour of need. And peace. Now, the peace that Peter writes about here, of course, is peace with God primarily, but also it's the peace that you need internally to be able to deal with suffering. It's the peace that you need that comforts you inside as you face sufferings because of your Christian faith. You need this peace. It's a great, wonderful blessing of God to know that when you are facing something, it's not because God doesn't care. It's not because God doesn't know. It's because God has ordained this for His glory and your good, and therefore in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this persecution, Christian, you will be given the grace to be able to meet it, and you will be given the peace to be able to stand up under it as you go through the midst of that trial. The comfort that you need. So take heart, Christian, if you're suffering. Take heart from these truths. And go back and face whatever that suffering is in a new way as a result of hearing what Peter has to say. And Christian, if you're not suffering right now, then remember these things when you do. Because you're not going to make it through this life without some suffering somewhere along the way. And so if it's not happening to you right now, learn this lesson beforehand. Be prepared for it when the suffering does come and recognize that God has a purpose in it. And God will give you the grace and God will give you the peace and God will sustain you in the midst of that suffering so that you can glorify and honor Him through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You so much for Jesus, Your Son, our Savior. How we thank You for the grace, the mercy, the peace, the love that You shower upon us in Christ. And Father, we think about the sufferings that Your people have gone through for many, many years and will continue to go through until Christ returns. And Father, as we face suffering in our own lives, we pray that You would grant to us this wisdom and this understanding and this grace to be able to meet it by Your supply and not in any way by our attempts to handle these things on our own. Father, we thank You for the grace that You do give us in Christ. And we pray that we would meet all the challenges, all the suffering, all the persecution that we encounter for our faith, trusting in Christ and growing in Him and serving You as a result. And we pray all these things through Jesus Christ our King. Amen.